Good morning. Thankful to be together with you this morning and study the Word. I want to congratulate you on going through Judges. That is not an easy book to go through. And as Lauren said, you're almost there. You're almost done. My wife and I have been privileged to be a part of several different churches and a lot of different Bible studies, a lot of different sermon series that we have seen and witnessed and been a part of. I have never seen any Bible study go through Judges before, and they're missing out. Every portion of Scripture is important for us to study, and so I want to commend you, I want to congratulate you on taking the time to understand the book of Judges better. There's just so much to understand about God's character, about man's character as well, from the book. So I just want to commend you on that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. I'm going to take us to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And I want to make a connection between a passage in Ecclesiastes and something that Solomon is struggling with in Ecclesiastes and the same thing that you have been struggling with in the book of Judges. And Solomon asks some very particular questions, the same sort of questions that we ask when we read the book of Judges. What is going on? Why is man so wicked? Why is man so evil? How can there be such oppression? How can there be such wickedness? And how is a wise man, as Solomon puts it in Ecclesiastes, how is a wise person, how is a godly person, a student of God's word, supposed to interact with that, to understand that? What's going on? Why would God allow this? So I want us to spend a little bit of time in Ecclesiastes 7. Now, you've been studying through Judges, and what's the consistent and common theme that you see every time you study a different judge, right? There's a lack of faithfulness. There's a lack of trustworthiness. So it starts out fairly good, right? You've got issues, though, right at the beginning of the book. Everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. All of Israel is certainly not following after God. They're not being faithful. God brings judgment on them. And so they say, God, we're sorry. We'll repent. God sends a deliverer to save them. But as you study through the deliverers and you study through the saviors and the judges that are in the book, like, wow, why would God choose this person to deliver Israel? And they just get worse and worse and worse and worse until you get all the way to the end of the book. And the end of the book, as you've been studying with Mark Zakevich, it's like, This is brutal. This is horrible. You study Gideon, right? And the one thing that's interesting about Gideon is what he names his son. So Gideon goes through, he's not a very great leader. God chooses him to lead. God miraculously delivers the people through Gideon. And the people of Israel are like, wow, this is amazing. Gideon, we want you to be king. And Gideon correctly says, no, I'm not going to be your king. God's the one who calls the king. Okay, God's the one who chooses the king. Don't try to make me king. So like, that's good. Good work, Gideon. Except he names his son Abimelech, which means my father is king. And you say, there's a disconnect here. There's a problem here. So Gideon makes an ephod that turns into an idol for Israel, corrupts the heart of the people. Jephthah, what a rash vow that destroys his family. Samson, I mean, do I need to talk about the pitfalls that Samson falls into? So we study these various judges and we say, as they're getting worse and as things are getting worse and worse in the book of Judges, we say, how is it that God is using people like this in order to deliver his people? In what way is God working through sin and corruption and wickedness in order to bring about his ends and what he wants for Israel? So take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, because Solomon asked the exact same thing. He points to the very same thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it's a beautiful passage of scripture. I want us to start in verse 7. We're going to look at a few different verses, but take a look at 7:7. Solomon says, "For oppression gives a wise man over to madness, and a bribe destroys the heart." What's he saying there? For a wise person, for a student of the scripture, for someone who truly fears God, who truly loves God, when you see oppression, you see violence, you see wickedness, it makes you crazy. It makes you mad. It gives you over to madness. Why is it this way? Why does there have to be such wickedness? Why does there have to be such corruption in the world? How is it that this is taking place, that this is happening? And Solomon here says that a wise person is trying to interpret the world around them. I'm taking my students this semester through the book of Ecclesiastes, and this is one of those standout passages that helps us to define what we mean by wisdom. Wisdom is trying to understand the world around us, right? If we take the presupposition, if we understand God's in control of everything, and we say wisdom is the key to unlock what God is doing in the world. I want to understand what God is doing. If something happens, it's because God is sovereign over it. And wisdom is trying to understand what God is doing in the world, what his character is, and why he would allow something to happen, why he would bring something to pass. And Solomon here says, if you're a wise person, if you're truly a fearer of God, if you truly love God, when you see oppression, when you see violence, when you see wickedness, tears away at you. It causes a rift. It causes a problem. And you say, that's not right. That is not right. And the whole time that we've been going through, that you've been going through the book of Judges, you should have had that exact feeling. This is not right. What are people doing? Why are they treating each other this way? What is going on? It's not right. Right in the second portion of that verse 7, he says, a bribe destroys the heart. And he gives a simple example of a bribe. And he says, even something really small, like a bribe, even something really small, a little compromise, it destroys the heart. It brings about destruction. It brings about all of these issues, all of these problems, all of this wickedness. What might seem like something that's innocuous, or let me just take this bribe. Let me just compromise in this small little way leads to destruction. Now he switches it, though, in verse 8. I want us to pay attention to verse 8. Solomon says, better is the end of a matter than its beginning. And hopefully you feel that way about the book of Judges. You started out to begin studying the book of Judges, and you're like, I don't know if I'm able to get all the way through this. I know stories that are in Judges. I know what's going on in Judges. And now that you're at the end of the book, maybe you feel that way. It's better to be at the end of the matter than at the beginning. But take a look at what Solomon says in the second portion of that verse 8. He says, better is patience of spirit than haughtiness of spirit. And the way that this is put in the original, in the Hebrew, he says it in a really interesting way. He says, better is length of spirit than height of spirit. Height of spirit is the beginning of a matter. I've got this figured out. I know what's going on here. You start out, and Solomon says, someone who is beginning at the inception of something says, okay, I've got confidence. I've got this figured out. I can take this on. But as you go through the process, and Solomon's talking about just day-to-day life here, you see the oppression, you see the wickedness, you see the violence, you see all of these things that are going on, and even a wise person recognizes, I don't understand exactly all of what God is doing here. I don't understand always what God is accomplishing. Solomon even says in a portion in Ecclesiastes, he says, if someone comes to you claiming to be wise, And if someone says to you, hey, I've got the answer, I've got it all figured out, I've got everything figured out, he says, he does not have it figured out. He may claim that he's got it all figured out. He may claim that he knows exactly what God is doing and exactly how God works and everything's in order and everything's perfect, but that's not the case. Better is the end of a matter than its beginning. Better is patience of spirit than haughtiness of spirit. For a wise person, seeing injustice, seeing violence, seeing wickedness in the world, it ought to drive you crazy. It ought to cause heartache. It ought to cause vexation. But Solomon is telling us, wait. Wait. Be patient. Be patient, because what we're taking as an understanding of God is that God's in control. God's in control of what's going on. God is sovereign over what's going on. So even though something atrocious is happening, just wait. Wait. Better is patience. Wait and see. Better is the end of the matter, because when you get to the end of the matter, you can look back and say, oh, I see what God was doing. I see what was happening there. At the beginning of the matter, you might say, oh, I've got it figured out. I know what's going to happen here. I know what's going on. Better is patience. Better is the end of the matter than its beginning. Verse 9, do not be eager in your spirit to be vexed, for vexation rests in the bosom of fools. Be patient. Be wise. Wait on God. God's in control. Verse 10, do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it's not from wisdom that you ask about this. This is a very important point that he's making in Ecclesiastes. He says, it's not from wisdom to ask, why was it better at another point than right now? Why is that not from wisdom? It's a good question to ask Solomon. Solomon's saying, if you ask the question, well, why were the former days better than these days? Why can't we just go back to the way things were? Why can't we just change how things are? He says, it's not from wisdom that you're asking that question. Why not? Because wisdom is trying to understand what is happening around us. God's sovereign over everything. And I want to understand, how is God working in the world? What is God bringing about in the world? Wisdom is trying to understand what God is doing, not hoping for a better time to come, not hoping for something different, but trying to understand what God is doing. I'm so glad that you're going to be taking a look at the book of Ruth after Judges. And I'm sure that you're glad about that too. Ruth, I think that Judges and Ruth are written by the same author. And I don't have a way to prove that, but let me just put that caveat in there, okay? Don't take that as gospel truth. But I think that Judges and Ruth are written by the same person, or at least the same couple of people. And Judges is bleak, and Judges is the negative example. And Ruth will have very, very similar themes to Judges. Ruth will remind us again, God's sovereign, God's in control. Judges reminds us God's trustworthy, God keeps his promises. We'll talk about that in a second. Ruth reminds us God's trustworthy, he keeps his promises, he's faithful. Faithfulness is a key theme in the book of Ruth. And we see it in positive examples in characters in Ruth. We see Boaz, we see Ruth, even Naomi. We see faithfulness there. It's an encouraging book, and it points us at the end of the book of Ruth, it points us again to God's sovereignty and God's faithfulness. See, those characters that we mentioned before, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson, any of the judges that you want to point out, they're all going to let us down. They're all going to cause issues. Even if you take a look at Ecclesiastes 7, again, verse 20, Solomon says the exact same thing. Ecclesiastes 7:20, indeed, there is not a righteous man on the earth who continually does good and who never sins. Solomon says, hey, what's the conclusion of the matter? Everybody sins. Everybody is going to let you down in one way or another. Why? Because nobody is perfect. You may have glimpses of someone in Judges who's doing the right thing. You may have a glimpse of Gideon who's charging into battle just because the Lord told him to do it, and he's faithful to do that. And then he changes his tone after that, and he's trying to become king or viewing himself as king, grasping for something. You see Samson, who so many problems in Samson's life, but the very end of his life, what does he do? He prays to God for strength. I would say that the book of Judges has to be read in light of the promise that God makes to Abraham. So right at the beginning, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, God makes a promise to Abraham. And we take a look at the life of Abraham and we say, wow, this guy wasn't great. He didn't make great decisions, right? He tries to shield himself by giving his wife up and says, she's my sister. You can take her if you want. And you're like, what kind of a husband does that? What kind of a husband says, oh, yeah, you know, you want to take my wife? That's okay. She's just my sister. She's not really my wife. You know, go ahead. What kind of a husband does that? What kind of a character is that? You see, Isaac, what does Isaac do? The exact same thing that his father did. Goes to Abimelech and says, Isaac talks to Rebekah and says, hey, if anybody asks, you're my sister, okay? You're not my wife, you're my sister. If they want to take you, then go ahead and let them. And you're like, what kind of a person is that? Jacob, the deceiver from the beginning, a liar, conniving. You see, lies, deception. We're in the book of Judges, all sorts of things that are coming to the front in the book of Judges. But you know why there's a book of Judges? You know why the book of Judges does not end with another worldwide flood that just wipes everybody out and God says, I'm done with these people? Why is that not the case? Because he made a promise to Abraham. God promised Abraham something. And when God makes a promise, he always keeps his promise. When man makes a promise, he breaks the promise. When Abraham promises to Sarah, I'm always going to be by you, I'm always going to do right by you, he breaks a promise. He sins. Ecclesiastes 7:20, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. But God is faithful. God is faithful. Why do we have the book of Judges? Why does Judges end in the way that it does? And it's a horrible story at the end. The last chapter in Judges, I mean, 19 and 20, those are like the pinnacle chapters in Judges talking about the horrible condition of Israel at that time. But chapter 21 is horrible as well. It's the Benjamites going to steal a bunch of wives. You say, who's allowing this? Why is this something that's going on? Even in the wickedness of man, in the brutality of man, in the sinfulness of Israel, why do we have the ending of the book of Judges that we do? Because God keeps his promise. He promised Abraham. Why do we have the ending of the book of Ruth that we do? Because God keeps his promise. God promised, I'll give you a king. God promised David, I'll give you a king. God even promised Abraham, kings will come from you. But then we take the book of Ruth and we say, wow, this is a beautiful, positive book. This is fantastic. Such a light after the darkness of Judges. Such a beautiful book to look at. You say, look, it points to David at the end. And then you go to Samuel and you study David's life. You say, oh man, okay. Bathsheba, all of the problems, the sin, the corruption, the issues that come. David's supposed to be the pinnacle. He's supposed to be the example. He's supposed to be the man after God's own heart. And he fails again. See, all of it, whether we're looking at Judges, whether we're looking at Ruth, whether we're looking all the way back in Genesis at Abraham, we're all looking for the one who's trustworthy. We're all looking for the one who is to come. The one who came for us, Christ. Faithful, trustworthy. Why do I have the book of Judges? Why is there the book of Judges the way that it is? Because God's faithful. He's trustworthy. He keeps his promises. Why do we have the book of Ruth? God orchestrating and bringing about something in the life of a couple of individuals thousands of years ago, because he's faithful. He just brings about exactly what he promised that he was going to bring about. God's the one to rely on. God's the one to trust in. And Solomon, at the same time, recognizing God's the one to trust in. God's perfect, trustworthy, faithful. At the same time, Solomon is exactly right when he says oppression gives a wise man over to madness. You see the oppression, you see the wickedness, it ought to cause you angst, it ought to cause you heartache, it ought to cause issues. How can this be? Why can this be? But it drives us to the faithfulness of God. It drives us to what is God doing and how is God working out his plan? Because God is faithful, he is trustworthy, in contrast to every other person. So as you move into Ruth, as you finish out Judges, keep that in mind for the last chapter of Judges. As you move into Ruth, it's a beautiful little book. Such a beautiful little story. And just always keep in the back of your mind God's faithfulness. These things that are happening, it's great to follow the story. It's fantastic to see the story develop and unfold. And the point is God's faithful and God's trustworthy to work in somebody's life the way that he would have, to bring about his plans. Let's keep that in mind for our own lives as well. God's faithful. Even in the heartache, even in the problems, even in the pain, in the distress, and I don't know what's going on here. I don't know what God's doing. I don't know why he's brought this on me. He's faithful. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's trustworthy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity to fellowship together. We're grateful for the time, the short time that we have to study your word. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us. Give us insight into your word. Give us insight into your character that we might come to know you better, that we might be faithful to you. We know that you are a faithful God. You're trustworthy. And we pray, Lord, that you would remind us of that each and every day, every morning that we wake up, every night that we go to sleep. Remind us, Lord, of your faithfulness and your kindness towards us in Christ. Bless our time, Lord, and we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.